Lord God, this morning, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place, and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, last week I had the privilege of attending the Anglican Church of North America's National Gathering, Assembly 2019. It marked the 10th anniversary of the beginning of the ACNA. 10 years ago, the Anglican Church in North America began. I gathered with over 1,000 Anglicans, some who were internationals, bishops, clergy, and other leaders from around the world, but primarily these were members of churches just like you from all around the country. Assembly reminded me of why I love being an Anglican and why it's special to be Anglican. And as a member of the ACNA, and it reminded me of our purpose and our mission as a church. The scriptural theme for Assembly was pretty simple and straightforward. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, with the clarion call being Jesus' command to go and to make disciples. Assembly reminded all Anglicans that we are always on mission. We are to be always moving forward as disciples, making disciples. Archbishop Foley Beach put it this way: forward, always forward, everywhere forward with the gospel. Archbishop Beach reminded us that discipleship is not something that we are taught or that we learn in a classroom. He repeated this phrase, and other speakers repeated it in other sessions. Discipleship is caught, not taught. To become disciples of Jesus, the 12 apostles didn't sit in a classroom. They spent 3 years walking with Jesus. They didn't become disciples after a 6 or a 12-week class. It took years of Jesus mentoring them, of him modeling what it looks like to live for the Lord, for 3 years loving them. They became disciples on the way as they followed Jesus, moving forward with each other. Now, the Archbishop of Rwanda, his name is Archbishop Banda. No coincidence or the rhyme. Archbishop Banda recalled to our minds as we were listening to him the genocide of 1994 in his country. Many of you remember that. It was reported in his country that even Christians, church leaders, and clergy participated in the genocide, participated in the killings. And Archbishop Banda lamented that those Christians had been converted, but they had not been discipled. They had been converted to the Christian faith from their previous faith, but they had not been trained, equipped, or discipled as Jesus' followers. So they were unable to resist the pull of their culture into behavior their culture encouraged and deemed appropriate. Did you hear that? I want to say it again because it applies to you and to me. Put up the first slide, please. The Christians who participated in Rwanda's genocide had been converted, but they had not been discipled. They had not been trained, equipped, or discipled as Jesus' followers, and here it is. So they were unable to resist the pull of their culture into behavior their culture encouraged and deemed appropriate. That's a timely word for you and me as we live in our culture. Discipleship is not taught, it is caught. And Archbishop Banda followed his discussion with asking the question, how does one become a disciple? And he said this, by watching, by observing, by asking, by being challenged, by being convicted, by changing and trying and then failing, by practicing and ultimately then by mentoring and discipling others. It happens on the way. Becoming a disciple requires walking alongside others who themselves are living as disciples. You need each other on this journey so that you might watch, observe, ask, and learn from them, and they might do the same from you as you're challenged, convicted, practicing, and ultimately mentoring others. Archbishop Beach reminded us of John the Baptist's words. He was asked by his disciples, what about these crowds that aren't following us anymore, but they're following Jesus? And this is what John the Baptist said. He must increase, but I must decrease. This, Archbishop Beach declared, is the essence of discipleship. As you become a disciple, Jesus must increase in you as you decrease. Go and make disciples. This is the call to mission for the Anglican Church in North America and the call to you and to me to be disciples and to make disciples. Everything else is secondary. Be disciples and make disciples. And it was through that lens of discipleship that I saw something in our reading from Luke chapter 7 that I had not noticed before. So I invite you in your own Bibles to turn to Luke chapter 7, or in the Pew Bibles, turn to page 863. Luke chapter 7. So if you're at page 863, I'm going to invite you to read with me Luke chapter 7, verse 2. So let's read together. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. Who's the main player in this drama here? The centurion, the Roman centurion, that's right. The servant's involved, but it's this Roman officer. If you're paying attention, it may have occurred to you what occurred to me. Were the Romans favorable toward the Jews? No, and that's an understatement. No. Think about what the role of a Roman officer is. It's to enforce Roman laws. It's to enforce Roman authority. It's to enforce worship of the emperor. This is not favorable towards the Jews. Are you starting to notice how different this Roman centurion is from what would be expected of a man in his role? Look at verses 4 and 5. Let's read those together. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue." He sends the Jewish elders of his town to advocate for him. That doesn't line up. And then we've got the Jewish elders advocating for the officer of the occupying force, the enemy. That doesn't line up. They say he loves our nation and he's the one who built us our synagogue. How can this be? Again, I'm looking at this passage through this lens of discipleship we've been discussing. And I suggest to you that the centurion's support of the Jews is a result of Jewish discipleship. of their discipleship of this Roman officer. Now, what are the two great commandments of the Torah? The first one, love God. Second, love your neighbor. Those are the first two and great commandments. Jesus summarized them. As I now read this passage, I see a larger picture of what may have transpired and led to the centurion support of his local Jewish community and synagogue. We don't know for sure. But follow me along here. I believe it's tied to these two commandments. I believe first the Jews modeled loving God to this Roman officer. They were examples of people whose first priority was to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with everything. And I suggest that the centurion took notice of their worship. It would have been foreign to him coming out of the Roman religion and the Roman establishment. Secondly, the Jews modeled loving their neighbors, including this Roman officer, their enemy, loving him and his family. They didn't treat him as an enemy, but loved him as God loved them. Otherwise, why would he support their community if they treated him like an enemy? I suggest to you, over time, this Roman officer watched. He observed. He asked. He learned. He was challenged. By the word of God, was convicted and was changed and ultimately became a Gentile follower of the Hebrew God, leading him then to build a synagogue for a people he was in position to oppress. With this lens of discipleship before me, I see what looks to be an example of active and long-term discipleship. This didn't happen overnight. Long-term discipleship by the Jews in Capernaum of their occupying Roman centurion. And then the centurion takes a step beyond the faith of the Jews around him. He hears about the power of healing in Jesus' ministry, and he demonstrates how well he's been discipled by the Jews, because he doesn't go to Jesus himself as a Gentile. He sends the Jewish elders to speak with this Jewish healer. He respects Jewish customs of cleanliness and separation from Gentiles. And more than that, when the centurion hears Jesus is on the way, he sends a second delegation. You don't need to come any further. Take a look at verse 6. So Jesus went with the first delegation. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." He again protects Jesus from breaking Jewish customs. And then the Roman officer takes a new step in his discipleship. This is where he goes beyond the discipleship that's been modeled in the Jewish faith. He declares his unwavering faith in God's power in and through Jesus. Verse 7, he says, "I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, Jesus, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it." The Roman officer says, in effect, "I acknowledge your authority, Jesus. Just as men under me obey me, so I acknowledge that all creation is under your authority." This is a great leap of faith. He says, "I know that creation's under your authority and it must obey you. Say the word and let my servant be healed." The Jewish elders, both contingents of them, would have heard his profession here of power and authority in Jesus, this declaration of faith in Jesus. And then they heard Jesus' amazement. Let's read verse 9 together. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Nowhere, not even in Israel, in Jerusalem, have I found such faith. Do you hear in this the implication against the disciples? Because they're all standing around him, and Jesus, in effect, declares, not even in my own disciples who've been with me for how long have I found such faith? This Roman centurion steps out in faith ahead of the discipleship which he's been given and is a model even for the disciples. He was discipled by his Jewish subject, and he stepped out, boldly proclaiming faith in Jesus. And as a result, his family member was healed. Now, does anyone want to correct me here? What'd you say? It was a servant. It was not a family member. That makes it even more remarkable. Because if the Romans weren't kind to those that they were subjects or that were subjected to them, they were less kind to their servants and slaves. This wasn't even a family member the centurion wanted to see healed. It was a slave. The Roman officer has been so transformed through what I interpret to be Jewish discipleship that he himself is living according to the two great commandments, loving God, loving God's people, and loving his neighbor, which included his slave. And it's by the centurion's faith that the servant is healed. Because remember, Jesus doesn't show up and lay hands on him. The centurion says, just say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed. It's because of his faith, the Roman officer, that this healing takes place. Can you imagine the testimonies that were proclaimed after that event? By the Jewish elders, what they witnessed and what they saw. By the Roman centurion and his family, as they would have told the story. By the servant and his family, by all in that community that would have heard it about the authority, God's power in Jesus Christ. And it all began, as I understood it, with discipleship. The Jews lived as disciples and followers of Almighty God, and they made a disciple out of this Roman officer. And that, church, is your call. To be disciples, and then to go make disciples. That's your call if you are a follower of Jesus. And while you're living that out, it's important to remember that as you go, you have an enemy that is contending with you. The devil, that crafty deceiver who at all times is seeking to stop the ears of those who don't know Jesus, and who is seeking to destroy, to maim all followers of Jesus, to silence you. He is always prowling around, so you must be on your guard in prayer, not just for yourself and for your little circle, but for your church, for your community. You must be on guard and must always be moving forward as a disciple. So be a disciple. Don't just be a convert. Remember the testimony of the genocide. Don't let the culture sway you. And we hear that in our reading from Galatians chapter 1. Don't let the false gospel sway you. Be on your guard and be a disciple, not a convert. So that you can identify the lies and deceptions of the enemy in your culture, so that you can stand firm in all things for the gospel of Jesus. Be a disciple in everything that you do, in your life, In your priorities, in your work, in everything, Jesus must increase and you must decrease. And remember that this eye towards discipleship isn't just for those that you're comfortable with or that are cool to be around. This is discipleship of your enemies, of those that stand against you, that you would love them, because you may be the only light and the only Jesus that they see. Be a disciple as you live in community with each other. And in everything, tell your stories, proclaim the good news of Jesus as you go and make disciples. Forward, always forward, everywhere forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.